saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He's loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. Once again, it's a great privilege to have Brother Peter with us. And we thank the Lord for taking care of him. We think that we go through a lot of trials and tribulations. But then we spend a little bit of time with Brother Peter and we realize we're pretty spoiled over here. And we don't go through near the daily trials that he does. But certainly our God provides and protects. He is a wonderful Savior. Well, Brother Peter, come bring to us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Thank you.
We appreciate you.
If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 110, or it's proper to say the 110th Psalm, and we will look at where our text is going to be taken from, and then we will get into the message. 110th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray and ask your blessings upon the reading of your word. And we pray, Father, that your spirit might have free course here amongst your people. And I pray, Father, that your words would find a hiding place in our hearts and lodge there and produce fruits. Bless our worship, that it might indeed be in spirit and in truth. And Father, that we might please you with our worship and it might be acceptable to you. Speak to us now through your word. We pray for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. The message for this morning is going to be taken from verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. There is some possessive language in verse 3. And being involved in a lot of translation with different languages, paying particular attention to the meaning of words and how the grammar is and also the tense will give us a lot of meat to chew on when we study God's word. And so the subject or the title or the heading of the message would be a chosen people, an irresistible power, and an appointed place. That's the message. I'll repeat it. There is a chosen people, an irresistible power, and an appointed place. Our text, verse 3, there's possessive language used by the Lord. It's not speaking about the whole world. Thy people, there are a people that belong to God, God's people. And when we begin to use possessive language, personal pronouns, we begin to use selective identification. You begin to rule out others and include some. And that's what verse 3 is doing. Thy people, not the whole world of people, your people, God, whoever those people are, they're your people. And if you say to me, well, this is my phone, Yeah, I get that. I got one too. There are many like it, but this one's mine. There are many people in the world, and people are people, but there are God's people. And not all people are God's people. And the Bible's very, very clear about that. This is a doctrine and a teaching that the world as a whole, they don't like. And they don't like it because there are certain people that are excluded from that language. Thy people, your people, Lord, whoever those people are. I don't know who they are. I do know that the names have been written. All of the names have been written of God's people. No name of God's people just floating around. All of the names of all of God's people have been written. They've been identified as God's people. And so God has a people referred to in the Bible as his people, thy people. They are a particular kind of people. They're not all of mankind. It's not everybody that was from the day of Adam all the way up until the last person being born. It's not all these people. It's not everyone who has ever been born, will be born, has been born. All of the people of the world are not all of God's people. Now, they're all his creation. He is the creator. He's the owner of all people. But the Bible speaks about a very different kind of people being as God's people. These people that God has elected and selected, they are known in the Bible as his people. And there are others that God has said, I never knew you. If there's a group of people that God said he never knew them, they're not his chosen people. They're his people by creation. But they're not his people by redemption. There's a difference. I want to take you over to the New Testament. You can save your place in Psalms, but we're going to fast forward to the New Testament. And we're going to go to the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to look at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 9, 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to the whole world. It's not what it says. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. There's a selective group again. There are a people that God is long-suffering towards. So if God is long-suffering towards that group of people, his group of people, his people, if he's long-suffering towards them, then it must mean the world is preserved because of his people. Must mean that. What happens when his people, when us would, when God's people, what happens when they're taken out? Well, you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. The two cities were not destroyed until the salt was removed. God's people in Matthew chapter 5 are referred to as the salt of the earth. God's people, the salt. If the salt has been removed, there's nothing but decay, rottenness. God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was removed. His wife was not a believer. She was also condemned. His two daughters were delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's no indication of Scripture that they too were saved. The Bible never mentions about the two daughters being saved people. It does mention about Lot. In the New Testament, we read about Lot. He was a justified man. Justified. Saved. Just Lot. Without the New Testament, we would never know that Lot was one of God's children. But we do know he was one of his children. He's named as one of his children. He's named as one of his people. And so judgment did not fall on Sodom and Gomorrah until the salt was removed. So in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are churches and different denominations and preachers that will capitalize on the all coming to repentance without realizing that verse is speaking about God's people, not all people. And if God was not willing that all people perish, then all people would come to him. Why are not all people coming to him? Because all people are not his. They are by creation, but not by redemption. Go to John chapter 6. We'll spend a little time in the book of John. It would do very, very well for Bible students to learn a little Greek and read the book of John in Greek. John chapter 6, we're going to look at classes of people. A chosen people, our subject, our heading, a chosen people, an irresistible power, and an appointed place. John chapter 6, note verse 44. No man can come to me. Full stop. Just hold on a moment. That's a blank statement. Doesn't need to be qualified. It is what it is. It says what it says. No man. And that no man, I learned English when I was going to school. I understand what these words mean. I speak some other languages and I know what words mean. It says no man can come to the Father. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That word draw in the Greek literally means to latch onto and drag. So you got hit with a chainsaw, you fell a tree. The tree's just lying there. Go at a distance and call it. Tell it to come to you. You're willing to, you're wanting to saw it up into timber or cut firewood. A silly illustration, but it's the point is it will never move under its own power. It has no power to move under its own. It takes an external force to lay hold onto that and bring it. And as long as an external force is bringing that tree, it will come. And as soon as you stop, it will stop. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that my people will come to the Father when I lay hold on them, when I bring them. And so through the doctrine, the preaching of sovereign grace, a lot of churches, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they get to the point to where they say, well, Brother Peter, you believe that people are just robots. And God just flips on a switch and you're saved and people are no more than robotic. No, I don't believe that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. I don't endorse that. I don't preach it. Well, then what does it mean in Psalms 110, chapter 3, verse 3? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God changes your want to. Amen. You see, before you're saved, you never had the want to. When you have your want to changed, you'll do it. You'll come to Christ. Well, who changes the want to? The Lord changes it. And that's the irresistible power that we're talking about. So whilst we're there in John, we'll look at some other verses. Look at verse 64, chapter 6. We're there in chapter 6. Go up to verse 60. Many therefore of the disciples, hold on, disciple, what's a disciple? A disciple is nothing more than a student. That's what that means. You can be a student of Socrates. You can be a student of Plato. And so on and so on. And great historians and great people and great theologians and great teachers. We can be students. I was a mathematical student. I didn't become a math teacher. But I was a student. Student simply means someone who's learning the teaching of others. There were many disciples that followed Christ. They were students. And so many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard Jesus preaching, they said, this message you're preaching, it's hard, it's difficult. I don't know that we can follow what you're preaching, Preacher Jesus. So what you're preaching is a little bit hard. I don't know that we can embrace that. I don't know that we can follow that. That's what they said here. Why would people say that to Jesus? People forget that Jesus was a preacher. Well, he wrote, this is him speaking here. And from that time, many of his disciples, they heard this. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Does my preaching offend you? You said you're my student. You agreed to follow me. You agreed to listen to my preaching. Now that I am preaching, you're offended by my preaching. How does that work out for you? Isn't that the same thing we hear today? It is. And when Jesus knew in himself, verse 62, and what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Language. Can you see the differentiating language? Can you see there in Psalms chapter 110, verse 3, Jesus said, the word, the psalmist said, thy people, your people shall be willing. Possessive language. We come over to John chapter 6, and Jesus, there's possessive language. And we come, and Peter, there's possessive language. And then we come to John chapter 6 and verse 60, that some of those disciples heard it, and they said, this is a hard message. Who's going to understand? Who can hear this kind of preaching? And then we get down to verse 64, and there's possessive, and there are some of you that believe not. All of you don't believe. If all of you believed, all of you would come. If all of you believed, all of you would agree. If all of you believed, all of you would embrace it. All of you are not embracing it. Some of you are, and some of you are not. Possessive language. A chosen people, God's people have to be chosen. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They'd had enough. I've had my belly full of your preaching. Not coming here any longer. Don't agree to it. Not going to walk in hand with you. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to hold your hand. I'm not going to pray with you. I'm not going to worship with you. I'm not going to sing songs with you. I'm not going to go to church with you. That's what they said to Jesus. We've heard you preach this kind of stuff long enough. We're not in agreement, Mr. Preacher. Where's that kind of preaching nowadays? This message that I'm preaching, where's it preached at on the radio? Where's it preached at on television? Where's it preached at in these big mega churches? They're not going to preach it because it's selective. And people don't want to hear selective preaching. What they want to hear is a message that will make everyone happy. Well, Jesus didn't worry about making everyone happy. Jesus preached the truth. People were offended by the truth. And we need to note in our message that there is a people in the Bible that are always referred to in the Bible as God's people, even before they are saved. Does that surprise you to hear that? Let me give you some analogy that will help you. There are people in the Bible that are referred to as God's people before they are saved and before they come to him and before they are converted and before they have they experience the new birth and before they are made a new creature. They are expressed in God's word as his people. I have an example that will help you understand this. In the early days of my being in Malawi, I had tools, mechanical tools, and on my tools I had inscribed PAH, that's my initials, Peter Andrew Halliman, PAH, all my tools had that inscribed. I'm in Malawi, there was armed robbery and so on and so on. A lot of my tools were stolen. When people in Africa steal things, they go into these huge markets and then they sell them, the thief will sell them to the vendors. Among the mass population in the markets, things get lost. You'll never know. You'll never find out. So I have a question. When I bought the tools, were they mine? They were. When I transported them across the big pond, were they still mine? They were. When they were stolen by the thieves and robbers, the very acting out of stealing, did that negate the fact that they were my tools? They're still my tools. They're lost in the market somewhere. They're now lost tools. Does that also unmake them my tools? They're still my tools. Lost, found, owned, robbed. They're still my tools. I did find them. I went searching, looking, and negotiating to buy other tools. I had to have tools for my mechanical work. Came upon a vendor, and there they were, many of them, and there my initials were. I didn't negotiate. I didn't call the police. I did not have him arrested. It wasn't his fault. He was not the robber. He was not the thief. He was the recipient of selling. He was a vendor. Why punish him and his family? Didn't do it. I simply bought the tools at his price. That's what we call redemption. Buying back what is already yours, but lost. God's people were his people before the beginning of the world. They were still his people. They were elected unto salvation. The world was not created. The Garden of Eden was not yet. Adam had not been created. Eve had not come along. Satan and all of his demons were not yet created. God had not even hung a star yet in the heavens. And yet his people were still his people. Amen. Well, guess what? Satan came along and stole them and put them in his market, the market of sin. So because God's people were sold under the market of sin and in sin and lost, did at any time that unmake you one of God's people? No, you still were God's people. I was, you were, we all. Those who have been elected have always been God's people. Lost, found, another question. I used to raise sheep in Malawi. I think every preacher in the world needs to raise the animal sheep. They'll learn how to pastor a church. You don't push God's people, you lead them. I had goats too. And biologically and in the natural world, it's impossible. Listen to me. It is biologically impossible to make a goat turn into a sheep. You can't do it. And I don't care about all this modern technology and what they're doing. You cannot take a goat and make it into a sheep. And you cannot take a sheep and make it into a goat. And a sheep that is lost in the wilderness and a sheep that is found and put into the holding pen. What's the difference in the lost sheep and the pen and the sheep that's in the pen? Is the lost sheep no longer a sheep because it's lost? It's a goat. And then somehow in the transition it becomes a sheep. Is that it? Of course not. No one would agree to that. Why do people think that God's people are goats in the world and later become sheep when they're found? How does that work out? My Bible doesn't tell me that's the way it is. My Bible tells me that God's people were always his people. Sheep, lost sheep, are simply sheep that are lost. They're not lost goats becoming found sheep. Lost sheep, found sheep. This is very important in understanding this message. God's people always were God's people, eternally were God's people, and forever will be God's people. His people are simply made willing in the day of power, in the day of salvation. That's what election is unto salvation. Election is not salvation. Election is election. Salvation still had to occur. The mother, the woman that gets pregnant may be pregnant, but that baby's not born until it comes out. That's exactly where that is. And so the Bible teaches very, very clearly that all people are depraved from the time they are conceived in the womb. I asked a question to preachers on the mission field. At what time and what point did sin start in your life? Then I get all kinds of answers. Oh, well, when I was this age or this age. And oh, really? Well, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were conceived in sin. And what is it medically and biologically? They say they can hear the heartbeat at 6 weeks. When's conception? It's before the 6 weeks. The conception is when the sperm and the egg come together and there's conception. And you know what? In the conception, all of the DNA, all of the RNA, it's all there. You don't get any more DNA as you grow in the womb. It's all right there. You don't get any more. You got it all. God's people are all God's people. You're all. However that works out as God's people, you're one of God's people. I'm one of his people. I'm one of his children. I didn't become any more one of his children, lost or saved. I'm still his child. Now, I become more sanctified, yes. I become more spiritually mature, yes. I grow more spiritually, yes. But I'm not any more of a child of God now than I was before the world was created. I've always been his child in election. God's people have been his people from eternity. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at something here that will help us. Jeremiah 31. And let's look at verse 3 and see what Jeremiah has to say about being God's people or about being elected. Chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Hold on, Jeremiah. Are you telling me that God loved you before he ever created you? Is that what you're telling me? Jeremiah says, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that the Lord loved me before the world was ever created. He loved me whilst I was yet a sinner. And it goes back before that. It goes back before the stars were hung in heaven. It goes back before the days of creation. It goes back before the angels. It goes back before Lucifer. It goes back before even heaven was created. Heaven has not always been. God created heaven too. In the mind of God, election is as old as God is old, however old that is. There's no age with God. So Jeremiah says he's been loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, God says, I have drawn you. Hold on, Jeremiah. You were not always saved. Yes, I know I was not always saved, but God said he loved me and he drew me. He had to love me before I was saved. He loved me as one of his people. That's why he brought me. That's why he saved me. That's why he searched for me when I was lost. The sheep never search for the shepherd. The shepherd always searches for the sheep. It's God who initiates salvation. And so from all eternity, there is a definite particular people, no more and no less. None of God's people will ever die out of this life without being saved. No one can be elected by God and then not hear the gospel and not be saved. People say, well, what about those natives in the jungles of New Guinea? What if they never have a missionary go preach to them? And there's some of God's people and they die. You got your theology wrong. Doesn't matter where God's people are in the world. Doesn't matter if they're in the Serengeti. Doesn't matter if they're in the wilderness of the deserts of Africa. Doesn't matter if they're in the jungles of New Guinea, tucked away. No one else knows about them. Somewhere, somehow, God's got a plan to send a messenger with the message. Amen. And they will hear the message. And they will be born again. And after they are born again, then they can die. But not before. God's people are preserved. They shall be willing in the day of his power. And so God's people, he knew them before. When he elected his people, he foreknew his people. He predestinated his people. He predestinated his people to be conformed. Did you ever get into that conforming? Did you ever chase up words in the Bible? Let me explain to you what it means in a simple illustration. I've watched people in Africa make pottery. And they take the soil and pour mud and make mud out of it, pour water and make mud out of it. And when they get it the right consistency, they will sit there without all the modern equipment. And they will take that mud and they will begin to form whatever vessel they're making, whether it be a water pot, plate, cup, whatever. And that vessel will not be put into the kiln until that vessel has conformed. That vessel has to conform to the image here. And they will not stop conforming it until they have it exactly like they want it. And after it has conformed to this image, that's what God's preaching. His people will be conformed to the image of his son. And one day we'll be glorified. We don't have our glorified bodies yet. We're still fighting with sin. We have been made into a new creature. We've been saved. Our spirit has been birthed. Our soul is made new. We are a new creature in Christ. But we're still fighting with the body of death. I am. Don't know about you, but I am. What do you think the gray hair comes for? One day you're going to get it too. You live long enough, you'll get the gray hair too. What do you think the sickness and the body aches, what do you think people going to the grave is for? What's the payment for sin? Death. So I'm not living in my glorified body. I don't have, but it's coming. I'm going to get that. I'm going to be glorified just like my Savior. I'm getting a new, my body's going to be redeemed. I'm going to have a new body. I don't have it yet, but I'm going to have one. And so all of this is speaking about God's people. God's people are to be differentiated in the Bible. Look at the book of Acts chapter 18. I'll show you in the Bible where it's very clear the Bible differentiates between people in the world and God's people. Acts chapter 18, and you'll look at verse 10. Paul was told to go preach to a people, and he did, chapter 18. Paul goes to Corinth, Greece, and he's there. Look at verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. You see, even apostles experienced fear. Where does that leave you and I? That's a pretty bold statement. So the Lord is encouraging Paul. Verse 10, God says to Paul, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For what? For I have no people in this city. I don't have any people. You came here for nothing, Paul. It's not what the Bible says. God told Paul, you stay in Corinth and you preach in Corinth because I have much people. My people are in this city. Now, these people had not even heard the gospel. They had not even repented. They had not even believed. They had not even been born again. They knew nothing of the new birth. They were still heathenistic. They were still lost. They were still in their sins. They did not know the Lord. But here's God Himself telling Paul, "Be encouraged, Paul. I have much people in this city." Who said they were your people? God said it. Even before they were saved, you see. And so it is proper for us to speak of God's people as always being God's people. Go to Galatians chapter 4. We'll see it again. The Bible is not silent about God's people. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to look in verse 6, Galatians 4, 6. back up to verse 5, helps us to read sometimes before and aft. Verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." There's some possessive language in that. Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So not only are we God's people, but we are His sons. There's another title, another position, another identification of God's people as being His sons. In order to have a son, you have to have a father. Can't have a son without a father. These sons of God were by election from eternity. We don't become the sons of God just simply because we're saved. It's by God's election that makes us His sons. And because of this, there's an appointed time. There is an appointed people. There is an irresistible power that brings us to Him. You can't resist it. When God starts a work, He finishes it. People say, "Well, how are you going to come to God if you're a sinner?" God changes that want to. You never had the legs to go to the Lord, but when the Lord begins to work in your life, you'll have legs. You'll want to come. Show me a child that never wants to go to its mommy or daddy. They always want to go to mommy or daddy. They always do. They always reach. I tell the people in Africa or New Guinea, big, huge open markets, thousands of people milling around. Literally, thousands of people. And I ask the parents, "You go there with your children?" "Yes, they do." And these children are milling around in the markets too. And there's many fathers, and there's many mothers, and there are many aunties and uncles. And it goes on. How does the child, the son or the daughter, how do they know that all these other men are not their father? How do they know that? How do they know that all these other women are not their mother? How does the child know that? It knows. It's built within. And they will always search out, the father and the mother will always search out amongst their children in the markets. "Well, that one's not mine, and that one's not mine, but that one is mine." And when that connection is made, the child and the parent will know. And so God's people, we know who our Father is. We know who our Heavenly Father is by election and through salvation, that personal experience. For how long have we been adopted? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. How long has this adoption been going on? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. "Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will," predestinated. What time did God's predestination start? It didn't start when you were saved. You were predestinated to be saved. But that's not the starting point. The starting point, God's predestination, that's part of His character. How old is His character? As old as He is. Doesn't have time. He's forever been, eternally been, no time in God, eternally past, eternally present. God's people have always been predestinated to be His people, to be His sons, through election unto what? Unto salvation, to be born again. God's people are often designated not only as his people, as his sons, but also as his sheep. Another title. Go to Luke chapter 15. I'll not wear you out with Scripture, but it is good to point out these things in Scripture for people to make reference and people to know what the Bible does teach. The problem today, people don't read their Bibles. Right. Just don't read. You can't teach someone who doesn't read. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home and calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I, not the sheep, I, the shepherd, have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus found me. I didn't find. Oh, I was saved. I found the Lord. Oh, really? I was talking to a young lad in Tennessee some time ago. He was telling me about his mission trip and all of that and his salvation experience. And he said, and when I found the Lord, I said, hold on. Would you agree with me that the Lord is lost? Oh, no, the Lord's not lost. I said, yeah, but you said you found him. That's indicative language of him being lost. Now, between the Lord and you, who was lost? Oh, I was lost. You know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. Words mean things. The Lord is never lost. You don't say, we, God's people, we don't say, I found the Lord. At what time was he lost? The Bible says here, the vernacular, the language, the shepherd, I found my sheep which was lost. You can't do gymnastics with that. So God's people are God's people, and God's people are his sons, and God's people are sheep. And what time did all this take place? Before the world was ever elected, before the world was ever created. It took place in election. And so there is an elect number known only to God. I don't know that number. No preacher knows that number. No missionary knows that number. No apostle knew that number. No prophet knew that number. God alone knows that number. I don't believe Satan knows the number. I don't believe the angels know that number. I don't believe anyone knows that number except God himself. God's election of some to be saved and others not, it is because of his own sovereign will. And you get all kinds of arguments around the world, religious arguments and theological discussions, and people will say, well, how can God do that? And so I turn it around. And I say, well, let me paint the picture this way, and you answer me the question. Everyone here went to school. I went to school. You went to school. You know what a septic is? You take the septic. What good are you going to pull out of the septic? The septic is the world of sin, and we all were sinners in the septic of sin. Which one would God pull out of the septic and they be good or bad? All of mankind has broken his law. All of mankind has failed to do his commandments. All of mankind has rebelled. All of mankind are lost in the septic of sin. So if God reaches into the septic of sin and pulls out one and washes and cleans and makes that one fit for the kingdom of heaven, how can the thing made blame or boast on itself? It cannot. And so all glory goes to God anyway. And if God wanted to leave all of us in the septic, we'd all be there. There's no difference between us and those who are not saved. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's God's love. It's all of him. And if God did not initiate the election and the salvation and all of the mechanical steps leading up to how a person is saved, if God did not initiate that, where would we all be? We'd all be right back into the septic of sin. Election is according to God's mercy. Look at Romans chapter 9. I'll wind it up. Romans chapter 9. Verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Let me ask you another question. Every home around the world, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Every home has it. From the bush houses of New Guinea natives to the princes and kings in the Middle East. Here's where it is. Let me put it on a level you can understand. You got things in your house you care nothing about. Just rubbish. Things you've collected, you chuck them away, you put them in the attic. Don't want to look at it. Don't really want to throw it away, but you don't really have any use for it. If you really start going through your house cleaning out, you're going to find out there's some vessels that are unto dishonor. You don't care if they're broken. You don't care if it's burned. You don't care if they're thrown out. It's of no use to you. Then there are vessels that you don't want anything happening to them at all. And you take great precaution, and they have much value, and you look after them, and you take care, and they're vessels fitted for honor. That's an illustration. And so God, the people of the world, there are vessels fitted for honor, God's people, God's sons, God's sheep, those who have been elected and predestinated, those who have been saved, experienced the new birth, they are vessels for honor. And the vessels of dishonor? What would you say about King Pharaoh? Long ago in Egypt, we read two things about King Pharaoh in Egypt. The Bible's very clear, and the Bible says that God hardened his heart. God did it. And then you read again, and it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God hardened his heart because he was a vessel fitted for dishonor, for destruction. And yet King Pharaoh willingly disobeyed, willingly lived a life in rebellion against the holy God, and himself hardened his own heart. So there is not only God's sovereignty, but human responsibility. It goes hand in hand. It's all through the Bible. And so what do we know about the message? We know that God has a chosen people. They were chosen unto something. They were chosen unto salvation. Salvation still has to occur. We know that there is an irresistible power when God gets involved. It will work through all the way to the end. And God's still working in me. God's not finished with his work in me either. And none of his people that are saved, he hasn't finished his work. There's a progressive work going on. And then there's that appointed place that God always has, the appointed place for his people to be saved. There were two people that went out on a journey one day, each one not knowing about the other. There was the lost sheep and there was the shepherd. And God's designed both of them to come together at the appointed place to hear the appointed message at the appointed time for his appointed people. May the Lord add his blessings to these words.